Douglas Crook, Wednesday, April 7th, 2010.
This evening we're ready to begin the 47th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're coming into the home stretch here. Genesis chapter 47, we'll read the first 12 verses. Genesis chapter 47, beginning at verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Now remember the difference between a shepherd and a livestock, a shepherd and a herdsman. And both have been presented to Pharaoh, that the brothers of Joseph know how to do both. As being professional herdsmen, cattlemen, they were given a very important assignment here in the royal kingdom. But they were also, because they were shepherds, and Egyptians didn't like shepherds, they were also somewhat isolated from the rest of the Egyptians. So it was the best of both worlds that God had ordered for his people Israel. Then in verse 7, "Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." This is part of the blessing that God promised Abraham, way back in Abraham, that all of the nations on the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And here is part of that blessing. Pharaoh prospered because of the very presence of Joseph and his family. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh for the second time now and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. Now, notice this. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but remember these statements. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. We'll stop there and consider the passage so far. Remember, this account is taking place in the midst of a global disaster. We are somewhat familiar with different disasters from time to time in different parts of the world. Sometimes they are simply overwhelming. This was one of those times, and it was very widespread in all of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, and in the surrounding areas. But in the midst of that disaster, and we can use the term, I think, at least in the light of the inhabited world at that time, this was a global disaster. But in the midst of that, God took care of his people, their every need. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob took care of those that he had made some promises to. Their God is our God. We go through a lot of changes in life, and we suffer a lot of economic disasters and natural disasters on a national scale from time to time, and certainly on individual scales in our own little worlds and families. But we have this assurance as the children of God, as those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, God will take care of my every need, spirit, soul, and body. Whatever I need to enjoy God's best in this life and eternity, whatever I need to walk in His will and to benefit from the blessings of His will, I will have. That's the promise that we have in Scripture. Now, that promise isn't everything I want. That promise isn't everything that I think I want, I should say. The promise is that I will, it's not that I'll never have any problems or suffer tragedy or go through loss. That's not what the promise is. But whatever I need to prosper in the will of God that leads to His eternal best for me, my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. And we see it here for Jacob and his family. The word that when Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" Jacob describes his lifetime, his experience, as a pilgrimage. The word that's used there in the Hebrew that's translated pilgrimage, it means to sojourn or to travel. And this is how Abraham described his life experience. And it's noteworthy that he uses this word. It's an appropriate description of the life of an individual of faith. It comes from a word that means to stop along the road in a temporary dwelling. As you're traveling along on a long trip, sometime you'll stop along the road. In modern thinking, then we got a motel or a hotel. In that time, it was literally you stopped along the side of the road, you put up a tent if you had it, or you found some brush arbor, made a brush arbor. So it was a temporary dwelling. Jacob said, "My life is like that," because he was going someplace. And every place he'd been in life was not where he was going. Jacob's faith in God's plan for him and for his descendants, immediately for the earthly descendants of Abraham, was the land of Canaan. Now, God was going to have Jacob and his family stay a while in Egypt, about 400 years. But Jacob knew it was just a temporary stop, because God had promised them an inheritance in the land of Canaan. And as we'll look a little further along, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were also looking even beyond the inheritance of that earthly possession of Canaan. And they were looking for a city whose foundations the builder and maker is God. So Jacob's faith in God's promise to him concerning those eternal purposes were expressed in that word, my pilgrimage, my sojourn in life. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. Let's read the Holy Spirit's commentary on this passage from the Old Testament. We go to the New Testament in Hebrews 11. And we understand that Jacob's speaking to Pharaoh was motivated by his faith. And all through the book of Genesis, especially as we come to these patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have emphasized and we've seen illustrated for us that we are to be men and women that are motivated by our understanding of the revealed will of God. We do not act or react based on our emotions, based on our current circumstances, but we are to act and react. We are to interact with those around us based on what we know to be the will of God. We are to be men and women of faith, men and women of principles, men and women of revelation. And how much more light do you and I have than even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had? Does that light, does that truth truly guide us in our relationships, in our interactions with others, including, as was the case here, Joseph with Pharaoh, Jacob with Pharaoh, lost, ungodly people. But their life influenced them in a positive way because they lived by faith in the will of God. Hebrews 11:8, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So we see that these men had a revelation of something that went certainly beyond Egypt, but also even went beyond the earthly promise of the inheritance of Canaan. They were given a glimpse of the eternal presence of God, and this is what they look forward to. And so this life, these men lived a long time, but it was just a sojourn. Along the way, they would stop here and there for a little while on their way home. You and I will find peace and contentment in this life only when we remember that this life is a pilgrimage. Where God's people become overwhelmed and discouraged and defeated is when we focus on the moment. We focus on the circumstance or the situation. Or when we begin to feel at home in this world and all of our energies and all of our goals are earthly. And to me, this is one of the saddest things about much of the teaching that's being taught in Christendom today, and much of the faith and prosperity message that's being taught today. To me, one of the reasons why it's so detrimental, that kind of teaching, is because it focuses the attention of God's people on this life alone. As if the primary purpose and blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ has to do with this moment, you feeling perfectly healthy, perfectly fine, with no needs whatsoever. That's not the revelation of the will of God. God, as we've already emphasized, will meet your every need. You can trust in that promise. You can rest in that promise. He'll take care of you. But his eternal purpose is that. It's eternal. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Was it just last Sunday we read in 1 Corinthians 15? What did the Apostle Paul say? And I think this phrase that he used to the Corinthians when talking about the resurrection of God's people, he said, if we have hope from the gospel in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because the revelation that God gave Paul was Christ in me. The hope, the expectation, the certain expectation of glory. And that glory is future and it is eternal. So we need to remember, like Jacob, this life, it has a lot of temporary stops and stays along the way, but our destiny is heaven. Our eternal inheritance is glory that will never fade away. And that's where we should find our comfort, knowing that we will enter into our inheritance. And if we will remember we're only pilgrims passing through this life, it'll cause us also to be mindful of our conduct in this life. See, some people think you can be too heavenly minded and you won't be any earthly good. But the exact opposite is true. The only way you can be of any earthly good to yourself, to your friends, to your neighbors, to a lost and dying world, is for you to be totally heavenly minded. Because that will impact how you interact with everyone else along the way. Because you want to be a testimony, you want to be an ambassador of your home country. An ambassador that reflects well on Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, Peter tells us of the importance of the attitude of a pilgrim that will cause you to live a life right now as you are sojourning, as you are traveling, as you have these temporary stops along the way. It will cause you to have a testimony of faithfulness and godliness, integrity, because you know you're representing the country to which you are going, your home country. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, when you live a godly life in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, that world will seldom think well of you, though often those around you are blessed and benefit from your godliness. They don't always recognize it or give you the credit for it, as to Pharaoh's credit in this case, he acknowledged Joseph's blessing and Jacob's blessing and rewarded them. But that's seldom the case. But there will come a day when they will give an account. You remember my ambassador. He reflected well on the will of God. He told you the will of God. So Jacob, in using even the terms that he used, was a reflection. His vocabulary was a reflection of his faith. This is important. Examine your vocabulary. I've had people tell me, oh, Doug, you get a little too worked up about vocabulary. Usually the subject is brought up when a Christian uses vulgar language or swears or curses, and I remind them that that's not appropriate for a child of God. Oh, they're just words. Our very vocabulary should reflect our faith in the revelation of the will of God. Jacob's did. That's why he said, my pilgrimage, my sojourn. Now, we have to address his description of his life, because he says his life, the days of his life were few and evil. It would appear as if Jacob is complaining, griping, maybe even regretting his life. But I don't believe that's what's being expressed here. From what we know of Jacob and what he will yet express, I don't believe this is the complaint that it appears to be on the surface. Jacob was comparing his age to his father and to his grandfather. And by saying that he hadn't reached their age yet, he was saying that he didn't believe that he was going to die immediately, because Abraham lived 175 years. And Isaac 180 years. Now Jacob would not live as long as Abraham or Isaac, because he only lived to be 147. But that was 17 more years from this point that we're reading. So God gave Jacob 17 years. His last 17 years, he was able to spend with his son Jacob and to watch Jacob's sons grow up. And this is what he was emphasizing. The word that he uses for evil in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean wickedness. He's not saying that my life was full of wickedness and sin. But the word throughout the Old Testament, more often than not, when you read it, when it's translated evil, more often than not, it's simply a word that means distress or adversity or calamity. And that was an accurate description. We read Jacob's history, didn't we? He was mistreated. He was taken advantage of. His life was full of distress. His life was full of adversity and calamity. Now, God's grace and his mercy overruled all of the negative consequences of those things, but he still had to go through them, didn't he? But he did come out on the other side victorious. But rather than complaining to Pharaoh, I believe that Jacob was simply expressing his gratitude, first of all, to God and also to Pharaoh for allowing him the opportunity to come and live in Egypt close to his son Joseph during the famine. He was expressing gratitude that his final years would be full of joy and comfort because he was going to be able to finish those years with his son Joseph, who would take very good care of him. So, bringing up all of the calamity and adversity before, he's saying, but thank God, this last stage is going to be full of rest and joy and comfort because of God's mercy to me, and because Pharaoh, you are an instrument of God. So rather than being a complaint, I think it's actually an expression of gratitude. The reality is, for the believer in Jesus Christ, in this life, we often experience difficult and unpleasant experiences. The believer in Jesus Christ, despite what some people teach you about faith, it does not shield you from the sufferings of life. Sin is still very present in the human race. And the earth itself is scarred because of man's sin. And even the child of God, the men and women of faith, they're not exempt from the suffering because of the presence of sin in the human race. But our comfort and our expression of joy and appreciation is that we know that will not be our end. We are destined for rest. We are destined from glory and victory and eternal wealth in the presence of God. We need not despair in the midst of adversity because we know that's not where we're going to end up. We can look forward to what lies ahead, just as Jacob was looking forward. Now, he didn't know that he had 17 years. In fact, he might have thought he had a few more if he was going to live as long as his parents, or his father at least, and grandfather. But he knew that this last stage was going to be better than the adversity he had suffered before. Romans 8:18 is our New Testament promise to those of us in this church age. We know that our end is going to be far better than what we can imagine. And it should give us comfort and strength even in the midst of our battles, even in the midst of adversity. Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider, and we need to consider it, and a good time to consider it is when you're just about to collapse under the weight of something. It's a good time to consider this truth, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, do you believe that promise? If you do, do you see the strength that can come from it in the midst of adversity? Jacob blesses Pharaoh both when he's introduced to him and when he's dismissed from his presence. And again, this is an example for us to follow. We are to be a blessing to those around us, even the ungodly, even the unsaved. Jesus taught that those who put their faith in him, they are the salt and the light of the earth. When we live a life of godliness and integrity, we are an example for others to follow, and others around us will benefit from our life simply because we're in their life. And that is a positive reflection on Jesus Christ. And this is why our testimony matters. This is why it matters what kind of employee you are, what kind of an employer you are. It matters how you do your job and how responsible you are with your family and with those that depend on you. It matters. We are to be a blessing to those around us for the glory of God. God blessed and prospered Egypt, but he didn't do it for Egypt's sake. He did it for his people Israel. Now this Pharaoh became one of the richest men on the planet. Maybe for all of history, I don't know, but with all the figures that you can come up with, but Pharaoh was rich, and it was all because God blessed Joseph, who believed God. We need to have that kind of testimony, that it reflects well on Jesus Christ. Verses 13 to 26 of Genesis 47. We'll continue the narrative here in Genesis 47, verses 13 to 26. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations with Pharaoh, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. This, I believe, is an important passage, as we've seen so many of the spiritual aspects of this account of Joseph's life and also of Jacob's, but here specifically Joseph. And the Holy Spirit takes up this room in the relatively short space of history that is given to us here, of all the things that could be told. So we have to understand there are lessons here for us in Joseph's handling of the administration of this famine, this global disaster. Now, at this point, God has already pretty much, as far as Joseph personally is concerned, God has already fulfilled his promise to Joseph that his brothers and his family would come and serve him and that Joseph would rule over them. That's already been fulfilled. Joseph could have simply sat back and enjoyed his wealth and his position and just sloughed off. Well, I have what God said I was going to have. But here we see that Joseph continues to be faithful in the responsibility that Pharaoh gave him, that God gave him. And that is, he continues to manage the famine in such a way that Pharaoh profits from it, but in the course of his faithfulness, he also saves the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. Some may look at his management here and say, well, he was kind of severe. But because of his wise handling of this, Egypt was saved, Canaan was saved, and most importantly, Jacob's family was saved that would introduce the Savior of the world. Joseph was faithful in his responsibilities. Once again, the lesson for us in this church age, how we perform our daily duties matters. I've heard some use the excuse and the attitude, well, I work for an ungodly person, and so if I steal from them or if I'm lazy or if I can get away with stuff, it's what they deserve. Anybody known people that have had that attitude? Maybe not said it, but you've worked with them. And I'm talking about Christians. Joseph wasn't that way. We shouldn't be that way. Much of what we do, just this whole passage of what Joseph did and how he did business, in the light of eternity, much of what he did was only temporal. Several generations later, a different Pharaoh would come on the scene and would hate and persecute the Jews. So a lot of what happened there was temporal. But what he did as unto the Lord. What does Paul write into the Colossians? Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, you don't do it to please men. You do it as unto the Lord. In Luke 16, Jesus lays down a principle here of how we need to have a testimony of being trustworthy in natural and material things. Because if we don't, how can anyone trust us with spiritual things? Why would anyone trust you to know about eternal things if they can't trust you to do your responsibilities? And this is exactly what Jesus teaches in Luke 16, verses 9 to 13. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, money, material things, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you haven't been faithful with money, if you haven't been faithful in material things, Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Be faithful in every, young people, kids, children, at school. It matters how you do your schoolwork. It matters what kind of student you are. Now, you don't have to be the smartest student, but you have to be one that desires to honor the Lord and to always give your best. And that's true from kindergarten until retirement, till Jesus comes. We are to be trustworthy in everything that God places in our hands.